Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And he's chained to Roman guards. And in some of the letters he writes at the end of the prison epistles, and this guard or brother in Christ who I'll greet you. How do you think that guard became a brother in Christ? He's chained to Paul, of all people. Paul's like, I see an opportunity. This guy can't get away from me. And I'm gonna share Christ with him.
We might be willing to serve God on the good days and in the good places, but like Paul, are we willing to serve him in the dark places when our plans did not go quite as we expected? Today, we bring you more from our study in Romans 15, verses 20 through 33. Stay with us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I do not want you to be ignorant of the great, tremendous suffering that we faced while we were in Ephesus. So he has all that things happening to him in Ephesus, and then he goes to Ephesians, or in Corinth, and then he goes to Ephesians, Ephesus. Then he leaves Ephesus and he swings up towards Europe. He collects monies from different Gentile groups that he wants to give to the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And he makes his way back to Corinth, collects the money from them, goes and meets the Ephesian elders on the beach. You guys remember that? He cried with them. He said, I know that ravenous wolves are going to come in and men are going to come up within yourselves and draw people to themselves. And then he goes to Rome. Excuse me. Then he goes to Jerusalem. Listen to what I say and not what I mean, what I mean and not what I say. He goes to Jerusalem. Now, here he talks a little bit about this trip to Jerusalem. This is his plan. He says, I want to enjoy your company for a while, the end of verse 41. Let's read 24. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. He's like, the end goal isn't you guys. The end goal is Spain. We don't know that Paul ever went to Spain. We were never told that he went to Spain. There's no proof anywhere that he went to Spain. Maybe he did. Some believe he did. But there's no proof. He says, whenever I go to Spain, I want to come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, that I might first enjoy your company for a while. So I'm not coming to Rome for an end game. I'm going to Spain, but I'll stop by and say hi. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. These are Jewish Christians. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia, those are two large areas, to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them, these are the Gentiles, indeed, that they are their debtors. They're debtors to the saints in Jerusalem who are now impoverished because we are benefiting from the spiritual aspects of Judaism. The Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. We are Judean Christianity. That's our foundation. We have the same, our Old Testament is the scriptures of the Jewish people. It's the same. It was given to them and they kept them. And the Messiah that came out of them has blessed us. And so he says, we're their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things. And they were happy to do that. So he's collecting money from all of these different churches in these areas, and he's bringing it down to them. I heard a preacher say one time, he's just bringing money. That's an easy thing to do. Well, maybe today we collect money for a ministry that we do in Africa. We'll wire money over. It's pretty easy to do. It happens instantaneously if it's wired, no big deal. It's pretty safe as long as you're conscious about what you're doing. It's relatively safe. But their money in their day, well, you could probably guess there was no wiring money. The money in their day wasn't even bills. It was Newton who kind of came up with the idea of a gold-backed bill. You'd have gold. Then you would produce a bill, and all of a sudden you could carry around bills and not the gold and the silver. It was a lot lighter, a lot easier to carry the money. But that didn't come around until the 1700s. So they're carrying gold and silver from all of these different places as gifts to them. They had to have protection. They had to have something to carry the gold and silver. They had to have people from each of the cities to go represent themselves as they gave the gift. This isn't an easy endeavor. This is a big endeavor. But Paul sees it as important to minister to the needs of these needy believers. And it would speak to us that if he would go out of his way so much to take care of those who are in need, then it should be a part of what every Christian does. I love that the Old Testament says, if a man lends to the poor, then he lends to God, and God will repay him. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to help the poor. There are a lot of ways to do it. You could do some research and see how you can do it. Anything that you end up affording to be able to help those who are poor is good. And there's a fruit that abounds to your account because you've invested in helping someone who's struggling. It's part of what the Christian church is supposed to do, right? Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you naked? And when did we see you sick and in prison? When did we see you thirsty? He said, I tell you truly, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's good for us to look for ways to help. It's good for us to look for ways to help impoverished Christians, struggling Christians. That's what Paul's doing. And so then he says in verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, the fruit for them would have been the money to help them in their poverty because of a famine. And the fruit to the Gentiles was that they had given to them and they had fruit in heaven. And he says, and I shall go by way of to you by Spain. So he tells them twice, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to stop by and see you. Now, Jesus told a parable of a man who planned wrongly. He said, there's a rich man. I haven't told you guys this in this service, have I? I haven't, right? Good. Praise the Lord. I plan to preach for a lot longer, but if I can't remember things, then I'm not going to be able to do it. Man makes his plans and God directs his path. So there's a rich man, and he has a bumper crop that year, more than he ever thought. He can't even put it in his barns that he has. So he says, what am I going to do? I know, he says to himself, I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to put my grain in the barns, and I'm going to say to myself, self, take your ease and take your rest, because you have enough to last the rest of your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, fool, for today your life is required of you. The very day he would hit it big is the day he would die. And some of us say, of course, that's the way it would happen with me. I would hit it big and God would say, time to come home. And he says, instead, he should have been rich towards God. He should have found a way to be rich towards God. It's not a condemnation of being rich. It's a condemnation of not being rich towards God in heaven, of not finding a way to transfer this money, not into an IRA or a 401k or into some tax shelter, but finding a way to transfer what God's given you here into heaven and being rich in heaven. And God does that not based upon how much money you have, but based upon what you have and what you do with it. So we all have the same opportunities with what we have to give to God, to give, to find riches towards God, which is what we want. We want to be rich towards Him. And so He says to them now, but I know, verse 29, that when I come to you, I shall come to you in fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's great. Sounds great. And I'm sure he did. But let me talk to you about how Paul ended up going to them. He takes the gift to Jerusalem. All of that works out. But he also wants to minister to the Jews that are there. And the way that Paul ministered to the Jews in a community was to go into their synagogue and reason with them that Jesus was the Messiah by the scriptures. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew the scriptures well. In fact, it is said that Pharisees, in order to be a Pharisee, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, and that many of them memorized the entire Bible, including the prophets, including Psalms. They memorized the whole thing. Paul knew the Bible very, very well. So he would reason with them that Jesus was the Messiah by the scriptures. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what's he going to do? There's a lot of synagogues in Jerusalem, but there's the temple. So Paul decides, I'm going to go into the temple. Now in Galatians, other places, he says, we are no longer under the law. So many people question why Paul was doing this. Why did Paul take a vow and go into the temple when he had already said, I am no longer under the law? I think Paul is playing out what he said in another place when he said, I become all things to all men, that I might win them to Christ. To the Gentile, I become Gentile. To the Jew, I become a Jew, to win them to Christ. And he's Jewish. It's very easy for him. So he gets there, he delivers his money, and he takes the Nazarite vow. We know two people in the Bible who were Nazarites from birth, John the Baptist and Samson. It's two totally different people, by the way. But anybody could take the vow. And the vow was when you as a Jewish person wanted to be closer to God, you would take the Nazarite vow. You would make sacrifices, you would pray, you would seek him, but you would shave your head to start the vow. And then for however long you were going to take your vow for, you couldn't touch anything unclean. You had to keep yourself ceremonially clean so you could approach God anytime. You couldn't drink any, eat any grapes or drink any wine during that time. And then you would shave your head at the end of that process. And you would bring in your hair as a sacrifice and you'd burn it to God. Now, you and I, if you feel at a distance from God, we don't have to take the Nazarite vow. The Bible simply says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. If they felt distant from God, they would take the Nazarite vow to get closer to God. If you're feeling at a distance from him today, then draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. That's the equivalent to our Nazarite vow. So Paul's taking the Nazarite vow and he shows up in the temple. And I got to make this long story short. He had been with Titus and Timothy earlier in the city because they brought the money down. And now he's in the temple and someone says, this is the man who fights against Judaism and he's brought a Gentile into the temple. He hadn't, but they said it. And they grabbed him and they began to riot and they began to beat him. And the Roman guards that were there protected him and threatening to beat Paul to find out what was going on. Paul talks to the crowd and the crowd gets all upset. And so they bring him under protective custody. And while under protective custody, they learn that there's a plot to kill Paul. That there's a certain amount of Jewish men who have taken a vow, I will not eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. That was their vow. Now, they never killed Paul, so I wonder how many of them died or if they finally gave up on their vow. I gotta eat something. It's been 2 months, we can't get to Paul. So when his brother-in-law came and warned him and he sent him to the centurion got a large number of soldiers and Paul was escorted from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Caesarea was the city where Pilate ruled from, where all the governors ruled from. He was escorted to Caesarea by all these soldiers, so the Jews couldn't get to him to kill him. And when he's there, the two governors, while he's there for the 2 years that he's there, are Festus and Felix. This is not the Festus from Gunsmoke, although this Festus did walk with a limp and say, Matthew, 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 all the time. So it's somewhat the same. Kidding. And before both of these guys, Paul tells his story. He even gets to speak before King Agrippa, who says, you want to make me a Christian? King Agrippa says, he interrupts him. You want to make me a Christian? I think he was starting to get to him. And when he realized that these guys, Festus and Felix, they weren't serious about really being fair with Paul, but they were using him as a pawn because they needed to control Jerusalem and it would please the Jews to give them Paul. When Paul realized this was happening, Paul was a Roman citizen because he was born in Tarsus, which is a Roman city. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And I think it was Festus who said, well, Paul, I was going to let you go. Can't believe you did that now because I was going to let you go. He had no intention of letting him go. But he said, I was going to let you go, but to Caesar you have appealed and to Caesar you will go. So Paul was kept there a few more months and then he was put on a prison ship. And after being shipwrecked in Malta, Poor Paul, everywhere he went, everywhere he goes, disasters happen. There's a shipwreck in Malta, and if the Bible says it's the first place that anybody surfed, because it says every man grabbed a board and went to shore. little Southern California. I'll guarantee you every church in Southern California uses that joke in their messages. He's shipwrecked in Malta, and he finally makes it to Rome, where he's kept in a house under arrest for 2 years before he appears before Nero. While he's there, can you believe it? He writes the prison epistles. While he's there, God's using him. And we have the prison epistles today, Philippians, because 1st and 2nd Timothy, because 2nd Timothy is like his farewell, you know, writing, because he's in prison there. And he's chained to Roman guards. And in some of the letters he writes at the end of the prison epistles, and this guard, a brother in Christ, who I'll greet you. How do you think that guard became a brother in Christ? He's chained to Paul, of all people. Paul's like, I see an opportunity. This guy can't get away from me. And I'm going to share Christ with him. Paul's desire was to go to Spain, drop in and see them. God's desire was to bring him as a prisoner to Rome, where he would eventually suffer with these very people that he wrote this compelling, powerful book to. That's where he'll die. He'll die in the city of Rome. Some believe that he was released, went to Spain, and came back. And they're just doing that because, to me, in my opinion, because they feel bad for Paul. Poor Paul wanted to go to Spain. He didn't get to go to Spain. Never says that. We end the book of Acts, and he's in prison writing letters, and he's ministering to the people in Rome. That's where the book of Acts ends. We don't know anything that happens from then on out. Now, one more thing, and I got a few minutes to share this with you. I ran out of time in a couple of the services. He says to them, but I know that when I come to you, it shall be in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I'm sure it was, even though it was as a prisoner. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He says, would you strive together with me in prayer? It's not just our generation that seems to not value prayer. I think it's something that has to happen in churches throughout all generations, that we have to understand that prayer changes things and prayer is meaningful. We've got to pray by the will of God. We have to pray with fervency. It is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We have to have things right with God when we do pray. But when we pray, prayer changes things. And Paul says, I need you to pray for me, verse 31, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who don't believe me. He knows this is going to be tough. And he was delivered from them, maybe by these prayers, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He says, I haven't always got along really well with the saints in Jerusalem because they were more Jewish and they thought Paul was trying to do away with Judaism, which he was just finding a completement of Judaism in Christ. He says, that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. He's saying, pray with me on these things. Now, he knows prayer works. I shared on our study in 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night that C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes you. Now, I don't know what context that was written in. I know it's used a lot to say that when we pray, we're the ones that benefit from it. But I disagree with that statement as it is quoted there. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes destiny. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And we ought to be committed to pray. And we ought to expect God to move. And sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says yes, but God will say yes. And so I end with this story in Acts chapter 12. James has been killed. The first of the apostles to die, the brother of John, James, gets killed by Herod with a sword. Then they arrest Peter. And Peter's chained between two soldiers. And the church gathers together in Mary's house to pray for Peter, who's in prison. And Peter's sleeping, which cracks me up. How many times do we find Peter sleeping in the Bible. Guy loves sleep. Guy could sleep anywhere. He's sleeping in the garden. He's sleeping when he's in prison. And an angel shows up, has to wake him up. Peter, 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 get up. Gird yourself. Put your sandals on. And Peter gets up and the chains are gone. And the prison doors open. And he puts on his clothes and he thinks this is a dream or a vision. And he follows the angel out past the guards. And the angel says, later, and leaves. It's what angels do. And so he goes over to the house of Mary where they're gathered together. And first of all, it says, and then he realized that this was not a dream and he had really been delivered. So he's all of a sudden like, I'm free. So he goes over to the house where they've been praying for him and he knocks on the door. And the Bible says that a girl, and uses the Greek term for a very young girl named Rhoda, answers the door. Peter's there, knock, knock, knock. Hello? Yeah, it's Peter. Rhoda, let me in. And for joy, Rhoda runs back in and tells the people, doesn't let him in, leaves him at the door, and runs back in and tells the people that are there, it's Peter at the door. Now these great saints that are seeking God in prayer, please deliver Peter, say to Rhoda, you are out of your mind. What great faith they had in their prayers. You're out of your mind. Peter's in prison. But Peter keeps knocking at the door until they open it up and they let him in. And they rejoice greatly in the plan that God has done in setting Peter free. Our prayers may sometimes be said no to by God. That's God's right. God can do that. But God also says yes to prayers. Don't let the no's that you have experienced affect your prayer life in such a way that you will no longer ask God. Because prayers change people. Prayers change destinies. Let's be men and women who pray. You're struggling with your parents now, maybe? Maybe their health? You're struggling with your children, maybe? It's not their health, but it's all kind of other stuff. You're struggling with your marriage, maybe? Are you praying for these things? Are you committed to pray for them? Are you willing to let it go without any prayer? And just shrug your shoulders at what happens? Or would you make prayer a part of what you do? Call out to God, for who knows? God might answer your prayer. And you go, are you out of your mind? But God answered it. Even the supernatural. Look at the last verse. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The word amen, it's same in every language. So be it. God, the peace of God be with you all. So be it. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have this section of scripture, which is rather unique, in which we're able to look into Paul's plans and we know the way it happened. We know that it did happen, some of it. Some of it didn't. We know how it happened, and we get a good picture of what it means that we make our plans and God directs our path. So, Lord, we pray that we would move forward in our faith. We want to plan. We want to be used by you. But let it be as you would do in our lives. We surrender all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.